Okay? But I'd like you to turn to Mark chapter 5. It's found on page 1007. And Curtis is going to come and read that for us. You've already heard it read in a slightly different version, but we're going to read it together now from the Bibles that you have in front of you.
Mark chapter 5, beginning at verse 24. A large crowd followed and pressed round him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned round in the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? You see people crowding against you, his disciples answered, and yet you can ask, who touched me? But Jesus kept looking round to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and trembled with fear, told him the whole story, truth. He said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering.
Great, thank you. Just to say to our younger children here, our 3 to 7s-ish, if there's some sheets on the table here related to the story, so if you want to come down at any point and use those, then feel free. So we've got a setting, haven't we, that we can easily picture. We've read the story. We can imagine what's going on. Jesus is on his way to heal Jairus' daughter. And in the middle of that story, you've heard John refer to that sandwich storytelling effect. Well, this is where it happens. In the middle of that story, as you know, Jesus is on his way, the crowd is following him and pressing around him. I just think that must have been super claustrophobic to have a whole crowd around you. I would have hated it. You can imagine them pushing, shoving, stretching, just to try and see Jesus, just to try and do that. And there's people everywhere. And it's in the midst of that crowd, just picture it, that we find the woman in our story. Now, we don't even know her name. In fact, we know very, very little about her. But we do know that, sadly, people almost wanted nothing to do with her. She was someone they would have ignored. She was someone they would have paid no attention to. She was seen as unworthy, as insignificant. Why? Well, because we're told, aren't we, she had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. I can't even begin to imagine that. I was trying to think, you know, if you're in primary school, that's like the whole of your life, from being born to when you go to secondary school. If you're an older teenager, you know, 16, 17, 18, that's like from now until the super old age of 30. Okay? And don't laugh if you're in that late 50s stage and you're like, oh, I'm still young. That would be like from then until 70. It's a long time. And in her culture, anyone who had contact with someone who was bleeding was considered to be ceremonially unclean. They were sent away. She would have been excluded from society in every way, pretty much always ignored. Can anyone shout out a word that tells me how she would be feeling? How would you be feeling if you were constantly being ignored and put away from society? Just shout out some words. Okay, sad, depressed.
Excluded.
Pardon? Isolated. Yeah, all those things. Alone, worthless, just desperate. In fact, so desperate, she'd spent all of her money trying out different doctors, different cures, and suffered through it. You would think someone somewhere would have an answer, wouldn't you? But in fact, we're told in verse 26 that instead of getting better through all those doctors, she'd actually got worse. I mean, how frustrating must that be? Can you imagine going to the doctor with a broken arm and you come out with a broken leg as well? Or you go with like a bit of a cough and you come out with chicken pox. You'd be just so annoyed that actually you've got worse. But that was what was happening to her. But this woman had heard about Jesus. We don't know exactly what she'd heard, except that we do have Mark's gospel in front of us. And in a culture that passed on stories by speaking, she must have heard all those things that we now read about. She must have heard that people could heal and drive out evil spirits, that Jesus could perform miracles and calm the wind and the waves. But remember that this story is actually situated as Jesus is going to heal Jairus' daughter. So this woman has definitely sensed this large crowd that are really interested in who he is. She's seen an important man, Jairus, a synagogue leader, come and fall at Jesus' feet and literally plead with him to heal his daughter. And this woman, excluded from society, just sensed that she needed Jesus to help her. So what did she do? Well, in verse 27, we read, when she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. Why? Because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. It seems like a desperate measure, doesn't it? A kind of, this is the only thing I can do. And yet her faith was rewarded. In verse 29, we see, don't we, immediately her bleeding stopped. She felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. How would you feel now? You know, you've just been freed from 12 years of suffering. Happy?
Relieved?
Elated? I think so. I think you'd be just overwhelmed. You'd be surprised. Maybe a bit confused, actually. What's going on here? The doctors had failed completely. What's healed her? Well, the answer is there, right in front of us, isn't it, in verse 34. Your faith has healed you. Go in peace. I can't begin to imagine, actually, just how wonderful that must have been to hear Jesus say that, and to suddenly feel so different in her body, to have freedom, to be able to eat, meet, talk with friends and family, to be able to worship in the synagogue. Remember, she'd been excluded for 12 years. But we need to spend some time this morning thinking about what that word faith really means. And, you know, to begin to help me work it out, I did what every good student does. I turned to Google. Not that Google has the answer to everything, but it was quite a good place to start, I thought. So I typed in the word faith to Google Dictionary, and actually it really did help me. Because I discovered it has two meanings that we're going to look at. Firstly, a complete trust or confidence in someone or something. And secondly, a strong belief in the doctrines of a religion based on spiritual conviction rather than proof. And it seems to me that actually both of those types of faith are covered in the passage that we've looked at. And later on in our service, we're going to consider them under two headings. Faith that we can see, and faith that God can see. We're going to pause now to learn a song. Some of the children have had a CD recently, going through some songs in Mark's Gospel. You've learned a couple of them in church already, but we're going to learn another one today about Jesus being ruler over everything. It fits very well with the passage we're looking at. So I think the band are going to sing a verse and a chorus, and then go back to the beginning, and we'll stand to join them. So sit and listen to them through the first verse, and then we'll stand together. No trick. Why did you say yeah, obviously? It looks fine. Because he could see the chair, and although he's beginning to wonder if I've got something else going on, he's absolutely right in this instance, just to take it at face value. Sam, I've got a box here, so you think if you stand on that it'll be okay? Do you think it's going to collapse, or?
It might collapse.
It might collapse. Why?
Because it's made of bad cardboard.
So you can see that it's not really very strong. You're correct. And so I'm not going to ask you to stand on the box. Give him a round of applause too. Very simple ways of just trying to help us begin to think about these two types of faith. Eliana, could you click on to the next bit so I've got the whole thing and the next one as well. So the first one that we're going to see is faith that we can see. Like Sam was going, he was going, the chair's fine. I trust that chair. The box, looking a bit questionable. I don't. So we use that kind of faith every day, don't we, to make judgments. We believe that chair, well, you all are using it now. You all believe that the chair you're sitting on will hold you up, and you're proving it to be true. We assume our car will take us safely somewhere because we've bothered to put petrol in. We saw ourselves do that. It's a faith that we can see, a faith that we can touch. And in fact, the woman in our story had that kind of faith too, didn't she? When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him and she touched his cloak because she thought, if I can just touch his clothes, I will be healed. She was so desperate that she believed that all she had to do was touch his cloak. It was something she could see. And in fact, it might seem to us that that faith was the complete answer. Because in verse 29, we read, well, immediately her bleeding stopped. She felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. But as we study the passage in depth, we realise that that was happening, but that there was so much more going on as well. There was that second type of faith in action, that faith that God can see, that we can't. Have a look in verse 30, which says, at once Jesus realised that power had gone out from him. He turned round in the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? I mean, what a ridiculous question. We've all experienced big crowds, haven't we? You go to a concert, or you're on the busy tube train, or you're in a crowd, you know, New Year's Eve fireworks. And like, there's all sorts of people around you. You know, you might be in contact with 3 or 4 or 5 people. It's horrible. And that's the kind of scene Jesus is part of. So how on earth can he say, who touched my cloak? And the disciples show that reaction, don't they? They're like, yeah, see the crowds. How can you ask this ridiculous question? And yet the question came, who touched my clothes? Jesus knew immediately that power had gone out from him. He knew that the woman had been healed. And we see in verse 32 that he kept looking around to see who it was. And that woman knew, didn't she, that she had to own up. If we look in verse 33, we read, then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. Why was she afraid? Well, I don't know about you, but I think we do all know. We know what it's like, don't we, to be afraid of admitting to things. We feel guilty because we know that we did something, and we fear that punishment that will inevitably come once we own up. I still remember that feeling, you know, as a young child, my parents going, it was me, bye. You know, you know that fear, don't you? You don't want to admit to it. But this fear that the woman had was actually not from guilt so much, but realising that she had experienced an amazing miracle from God. And it caused her to fall at Jesus' feet in awe and wonder as she told him the whole truth. And in fact, Jesus wasn't angry with her, was he, for touching him? He knew all along that she'd touched him. He just wanted to teach her something about faith. You know, as we've been studying Mark's Gospel, we've been learning more about who Jesus Christ is and why he came. We've learned through this story and others, haven't we, that we realise that he is able and willing to heal people from all walks of life. And the faith that Jesus was commending here was in something that couldn't be seen. It was a faith that only God could see in her heart. She'd come to realise that Jesus was the Son of God and that she needed to trust him. So if we look in verse 34, we read, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. Now, I am far from being a Greek scholar, and I will freely admit that. But as I've been studying this passage over the last couple of weeks, I have discovered that the Greek word for healed in verse 34 can be translated as either healed or saved, like our English expression, made whole. So in this verse, Jesus is actually referring to both physical healing and spiritual salvation, which are often seen together in Mark's Gospel. In fact, all that we've learnt so far in Mark is pointing us towards the climax of Jesus' ministry, where, as the prophet Isaiah proclaims, he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we were healed. His death and resurrection shows us that he is the Son of God, able to provide a way through which we can be made right with God, as well as able to bring physical healing. You know, although undoubtedly the woman was delighted to be healed after 12 years, her greater need was actually to have peace with God. She couldn't rely only on a seen faith, but she needed also to demonstrate the faith that God could see, faith in Jesus Christ. And it was that faith in Jesus himself that healed her. And we notice, don't we, how Jesus praises her for her faith, not the fact that she touched his cloak. And then he sends her off firstly with peace in her heart, and then to be freed from suffering. Yeah, because Jesus is the Son of God, he not only dealt with her physical problem, but also the greater problem in her life, that of separation from God. So we need to learn from that, don't we? We need to recognise that we need both types of faith. Yes, we need faith that is seen. Our faith needs to act. Our faith needs to make a difference. But we also need unseen faith. The writer to the Hebrews puts it like this: faith is confidence in what we hope for, an assurance about what we do not see. And the Bible makes it clear that we can't have one type of faith without the other. So our faith needs to be seen, but if we rely on that, then it isn't enough. So we might see and hear every day things that suggest to us that, you know, A-star grades or top levels in our exams or luxurious holidays or a newly decorated home or a busy social life, that those things will bring happiness and joy. But actually the reality is that we can't rely on them to meet our greatest need of peace with God. Neither will good deeds give us peace. Not even good things like attending church or youth group every week or helping a homeless person or being kind to people. And I'm not saying that those things are bad. Please don't hear me on that one. But we don't stop doing those things, but on their own, they won't bring us into a relationship with God. And that's because from birth, in fact, all of us are that unclean that we've described of the woman. All of us are unclean in God's sight because of our sin. And the Bible tells us that actually God can't have anything to do with that sin. It's untouchable. It's unlovely. It causes separation from him. But God's great love for us means that he wants us too to know that deep healing, that deep forgiveness that the woman knew. And for that, well, we need that unseen faith that she demonstrates, don't we? We need that faith that God can see, a trust in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, believing that he died on the cross to pay the punishment for our sin, and that he rose again to demonstrate his power over sin and to give us the promise of eternal life. You know, we're not talking here either about some kind of superstitious faith. I think we tend to think, don't we, of superstitions as being things like crossing our fingers or touching wood, and actually we know really that they're not right, and of course we don't trust in those. But I wonder, in our own way, do we sometimes show superstitious kind of faith through thinking, oh well, you know, if I say a certain prayer regularly, or I give a particular amount to the offering, or a service is only right if we've got this song or that song or whatever. Is that a kind of superstitious faith? We think that that's the right way to know God? None of those, again, are bad things. They're good things, but not sufficient if they're just superficial. We need that deep faith that realises that Jesus having power to heal is evidence that he can deal with our deepest need. Maybe today you know that you are yet to take that first step of unseen faith, of asking Jesus to bring you forgiveness for your sin, so that you can also know the peace of God in your heart. Can I say to you that John or I would be only too happy to talk with you after the service. In fact, we'd be delighted to, if you wanted to know more about that. Maybe you're already a Christian. I know that's true of many of you here. You've been a Christian for many years, and you think, I hear you. I've got that unseen faith. I've trusted Jesus. Well, you know, I believe that passage has an ongoing challenge for us, doesn't it? You know, as we journey through life, we face situations that are hard, that are difficult, just ordinary situations, to be honest, and we continue to need that faith that only God can see. That faith that really believes that God holds us in the palms of his hands, that faith that trusts him, that he has the best plans for us. That faith that realises that we live our lives here in the light of knowing that we have eternity with him. And of course, if we've really got that faith, then we'll see it. It'll be faith that everyone can see, faith that's put into action, because genuine faith does lead to action. So who might we be looking out for in church? Who might need a meal cooking for them? A friendly face over coffee? Who are the ones we're praying for, longing that they might find faith in Jesus Christ? I think these are big challenges for all of us, whether we're young or old in age, whether we're young or old in faith. Since, you know, in different ways we get sucked in so easily, don't we, to the world that we live in. The world that just says, oh, just trust this or that. So my prayer is that for me, firstly, and for you as well, that this week, whether we're at work, at school, with our family, that we will be those who are fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you that you give us a reason for faith, that we can trust you completely. Thank you that you sent your son Jesus Christ to die on the cross, that we might be saved from our sin and be able to know you as our saviour and friend and know the promise of eternal life. But Father, I pray that this week, whatever it is you are causing us to trust you about, be different for all of us. Father, I pray that you would help us to keep our eyes fixed on you as we go into the things that we will face at work, at school, in family life. Help us to trust in you. We ask this in your name. Amen. We're going to stand and close by singing one of my favourite songs about faith, actually, and I didn't even pick it. So thanks, John, for picking a great song. By faith we see the hand of God. Let's stand together.